I want to go through, Lord willing, the book of Acts. I've never gone through the book of Acts. And I've been reading through it, and I tell you, it's been a blessing to me. It's been a real blessing. I started to preach from the first two chapters, and then jump over here in verse 22, where Peter starts his sermon. But as I was reading it, I realized this. There's food in every word of God. There's food in every verse. As I began reading this chapter 1, and it talked about the infallible proofs, and this same Jesus is coming again, I thought, my, what food? What food? What instructions? What instructions we have? I tell you, one of the advantages of going verse by verse through the Scriptures is that it makes us deal with things we probably wouldn't deal with. Like I said, I wanted to jump over here to verse 22 where Peter had his sermon and just cheat and take his sermon. You know, that's the easy way out, isn't it? It's to take a sermon they've already preached and just say a few words on it. But in order to preach the whole counsel of God, you have to preach the whole Word of God. You have to preach the whole Word of God in order to preach the whole counsel of God. So, I want to deal with this first chapter this morning. And the theme of this book is our Lord's ascension back to glory, back to His Father, and His Lordship. His Lordship. Now, I titled this message, "This Same Jesus Shall Come Again." That's great news to believers. This same Jesus. You know, they watched Him go away out of their sight. And I had no doubt they were perplexed. But they said, this same Jesus is going to come again. He's coming back. Now, the book of Acts, as Jason noted, was written by Luke. And he writes it to his friend Theophilus. You know, in Luke he called him Most Excellent Theophilus. He was a man of nobility. I know the Scripture says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but some are. Some are called. And here's one of them, Theophilus. This is the same person he wrote to in his Gospel of Luke. And then he picks up where he left off in his former, and he calls it a former treatise. We call it the Gospel of Luke. He calls it his former treatise concerning all that Christ taught and the miracles, all that he did. Look over in Luke chapter 24. Turn back there. Sometime today, when you get a chance, just read through this chapter. In verse 48, he says, "And ye are witnesses of these things," talking to the disciples, the apostles, "and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." It says, amen. And that's where Luke picks up. Luke just picks up right where he left off and just continues now on. And what he covers is about 30 to 35 years is what the book of Acts. It covers about 30 to 35 years. And he says here in these first two verses, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And then he says there in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed them many infallible proofs for 40 days. He ate with them. He sat down and he ate with them. He taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, before he spoke in parables concerning the kingdom of God. But now, no doubt, he spoke to them plainly. And he spoke to them things concerning God's kingdom. And as John said in John 1:1, we handled the word of life. We've seen him. We've handled him. We've touched him. Their witness is true. These witnesses here are honest men, made honest by God. These are honest men. This is a witness of honest men. That Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in that tomb. He's not in that grave. This man is alive. And I thought as I read this, and every man that's ever walked on this earth, every man and every woman is going to have to deal with him. Everyone. He's not dead. He's alive and well and seated at God's right hand. That's where he's at. But he told the disciples, he said, you go to Jerusalem and you wait. You wait for the promise of the Father. You wait for the Holy Spirit to be endued with power from the Holy Spirit. They were going to need it. They were going to go out here into a lost world. They were going to go out into a world of darkness. And they didn't have the complete Word of God that we have. And God gave them special powers that we don't have. But He gave them the Holy Spirit. And He told them to go to Jerusalem. And you wait. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, our preaching would be absolutely fruitless. It would come to nothing. If it depends on my preaching, if your salvation, if your edification depends on my preaching, you're in trouble. He said, you wait. You wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. It takes the power of God to save dead sinners. There is not a physician among the sons of Adam that has ever walked this earth that can give a dead man sight, that can give a dead man hearing ears, that can give a dead man a new heart. Can't do it. It takes the power of God to save dead sinners, not the power of persuasive words. Paul said, I didn't come to you in the wisdom of words. Not at all. Power. And I realize this. I realize this. And the sooner we realize it, the better. We who preach. Power does not lie in my speaking ability. Doesn't lie in my speaking abilities. It lies in the very power of God. He commands life. He said to that infant laying in the field, live. And if he says live, I promise you, you will live. Now, I can tell you live all day and you'll still be dead. But if he says live, you're going to live. It's his power. Many, and this is sad, many have been persuaded into making a profession by persuasive speaking. But none have ever been saved that way. None have ever been saved that way. His people must be made willing when? In the day of His power. In the day of His power. Now it's evident that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. We need His power in giving life. We need His power in raising dead sinners. But we need Him to teach us. And these next two verses demonstrate that. It's evident by these verses why we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. Look here in verse 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. We need His power to raise us from the dead. We need His power to give us life. We need Him to teach us. We need Him to teach us. They were more interested at this time not in the kingdom of God, not in God's kingdom. Here's what they were interested in. Wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom? Not of Israel, to Israel. Will you restore the kingdom to us again? They were more interested in God restoring the kingdom back to them and them being somebody again. That's what they were interested in. They were more concerned about Israel's prominence than God's kingdom. That's what they were more concerned about. I tell you this, these men were saved, but they're still just men. And we have to remember this. At our best, we're still just sinful men in need of mercy. Still that way. And he says, what the Father has not revealed, this is what he's saying, what the Father has not revealed, leave it alone. He said, leave it alone. What he's put into his own power, the revealed things belong to us and our children, Scripture says. But the hidden things, they belong to him. They belong to him. The revealed things about Christ, about God, about our salvation, about our redemption, about our justification, about our righteousness in him, that's what we need to know. We ought to be well versed in it. So well versed in it that we can't be fooled. Well versed in it. The revealed things belong to us, and that's the things concerning Christ and our redemption in Christ. And here he says in verse 8, he said, here's your mission. This is your mission. And this is our mission. And ye shall be witnesses, listen, unto me. You shall be witnesses. What is a witness? Is that somebody that repeats a story that he heard? That's somebody that gives you first-hand information. That's someone who has seen and heard the story directly. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is our life's work. My life's work is not running a machine shop. That's what I do to pay the bills. And whatever it is you do to pay the bills. Our life's work is to be his witnesses. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're his witnesses. We are to tell of the things which we have seen and heard out of his word and by the teaching of his spirit. That's my life's business. That's it. We are to give what we have been given. That's what we are to do. To give what we've been given by God, the gospel. What we have, the gospel that we have to preach, is true and faithful. I don't know about too many things in this world that's really true and faithful, but this is. This is. This is the infallible Word of God. The gospel is. Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. That's what he came. That's true. That's true. Paul told those Corinthians, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. I don't belong to me. I belong to him. I thought this was interesting. The Greek word for witness, to be a witness to Christ, to be his witness, you'll be my witnesses. You know what the Greek word means? Martyr. It means you shall be my martyrs. Here's what he's saying. That means that you will lay down your life for my sake. And we do that. We may not do it at the stake, but he's saying this. You are my martyr. You're my witnesses. You lay down. Your life is mine. Your life is mine. You lay it down. And then we see this same Jesus shall come again. It says in verses 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They actually watched, these witnesses right here, they actually watched him ascend right in their sight up into heaven. And a cloud, it says, received him out of their sight. Now let's notice some important truths in this verse. First of all, Christ ascended back to the Father as he said he would. He always does what he says. He said he'd go back, he did. He ascended back to his Father. And then he is seated at the right hand of God right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one they put to death on the cross, the one whom they put in that tomb, and they thought they had done away with him. This man is alive. This man is seated at God's right hand as our substitute. Our substitute is sitting there. Our advocate is sitting there. Our mediator is sitting there, mediating between God and men. Our high priest, he's sitting there. And he intercedes for us there. Aren't you glad of that? I prayed this morning. Jason prayed. I prayed for Debbie. We prayed for others. Aren't you glad he prayed? Aren't you glad he intercedes? Because you know what he said? Father, I know you always hear me. There's my confidence. There's my hope. There is one. There is one who is always heard. And he is there, and he makes intercession for us. He accomplished our salvation. Salvation was an accomplishment for him. You know, when he spoke to, was it Moses and Elijah? You know what they spoke of? The death that he should what? Accomplish. It was an accomplishment for him. Not a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. It was an accomplishment for him. Saving you was an accomplishment for him. And he finished the work that the Father gave him to do on this earth for his elect. And he has now entered into the Holy of Holies. That's where he is. At one time, he had no place to lay his head. At one time, he walked among the filth and the muck of this life that you and I have to live. But now he's in the Holy of Holies where there is no sin, representing us, representing his people, those who believe on him. He did not come here to stay. He came here to accomplish a work, gather his people, and take them home. That's what he's going to do, and take them home. He said in one place, I must be about my Father's business. He came here. He accomplished his work. He's going back to the Father. He's interceding for us. And he's taken. And I tell you this, I may not live to see him come when he comes and ends it all, but I'll see him in a little while. I'll see him in a little while. It won't be that long. And we'll see. And just as this was not his home, it's not our home either. It's not ours either. And right now, our Lord sits as king over all. He has no rivals. He has no competitors. He's king. God the Father has put all things into the hands of the God-man. A man sits enthroned at God's right hand, king over all. When God created Adam, he said, you have dominion over the fish, over the fowl, the air, over all the animals. You dress the earth, you keep it, you have dominion over the earth. Well, he lost it. Well, this man is king not only over the earth, he's king over all. He's king over all the angels, the fallen angels and the unfallen angels. He's king over every power, every authority. He's king over this man. There's a man sitting at God's right hand who is our king, and he's king over all. And he's coming again. He's coming again. The Old Testament says someone's coming. The Gospel says he's come. And the Epistles say he's coming again. And God sent two angels to declare this truth to them and to us. just as sure as he came the first time, just as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. He's coming again. As I sat and thought about that, I looked out the window and I thought, am I looking for him? Did I get up this morning looking for him? Am I here today looking for him? He's coming again. And this hope, listen, this hope, every man that has this hope ought to brighten every day. It ought to brighten every day. He's coming again. We don't know what day it'll be, but it will happen. It will happen, as he said it would. He said in John 14, verse 3, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You can write this down. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You, he says, are going to be with me. Where I am, there you may be also. And we will see him for ourselves. Can you imagine this? And from time to time I sit around and I meditate and think about this. It could be today or tomorrow, but it won't be long that I'll actually see the one I'm talking about. We will see the one that we listen preached about, and we read about him, and we'll see him. I won't have to read about him no more. No one will have to preach to me about him no more. I'll see him for myself. Job said, I will behold him with my eyes and not another. You won't have to have another man standing up here telling you about him because you'll see him for yourself. You'll see him. And when he comes, we will see him in his full glory. The first time that he came, it says there was no beauty that we should desire him. But this time, he will be altogether lovely. He will be altogether lovely. The first time he came, they saw a poor man. They saw a weak man. This time when he comes, they're going to see power. They're going to actually see, and we're going to see power and glory. Look over in Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. In verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and what? Great glory. Oh, the first time he was laid in a manger. What glory's in that? What glory's in a manger? He was born to poor parents. What glory was that? This time, oh, he said he's come with power and great glory. I can't even explain. I can't find the words to explain it. His glory, when he comes this time, will not be veiled. It'll be plainly revealed. And then we shall receive, when this happens, we shall receive the goal of our salvation. And you know what that is? It's to be like him and with him. It's to be like him and with him. And once this happens, once he comes and this happens, all things, the Scripture says, will be made new. All things will be made new. New heaven, new earth, old things will pass away, and all things will be made new. All the body of the saints shall be raised from the grave, and they'll receive glorified bodies. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. This is what's going to happen pretty quickly when he comes. Look in verse 1. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now look at verse 5. Behold, he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write this down, John. Put this in a book, for these words are true and faithful. These words, what I'm telling you is going to happen. Behold, I make all things. There won't even be a trace. There will not even be a trace of this old creation. Not even a trace of it. Behold, I make all things new. He made you new. He's going to make the earth new. He's giving you a new name. He's going to sing a new song. It's all going to be new. It's all going to be new. I tell you, this will be a glorious day for His saints. But a terrible day for those who don't believe on Him. It'll be a terrible day for them. It says in Revelation, Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail, wail because of him. Even so, amen, even so, so be it. Some, the scripture says, will pray for the rocks and the hills, the mountains to fall on them. Hide them from the face of the Lamb. They will stand before God and receive the deeds done while in the body. They will stand before the judge of heaven and earth and be judged, of which the Scripture says He will by no means clear the guilty. This is so. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. He'll be the judge of the quick and the dead. But for the believer, for those who believe God, it'll be the rest we've been waiting for. It'll be that rest that we have been waiting for. That's what it'll be to us. Right now, we do enjoy a spiritual rest, and that we are not trying to keep a law or a ceremony or do this or do that to be accepted of God. We don't do that. We have a spiritual rest right now. But when this happens, we are going to have that rest that is perfect and undisturbed. And we'll enjoy it. And it'll never end. That's a rest that'll never end. But then we see here in verses 12 through 26, and I'll go through these quickly. We see that these disciples, after seeing our Lord and being told them to wait and until they were endued with power from on high, we find that they are obedient and yet weak. Obedient. Does that not describe us? Obedient yet weak. From verses 12 to 26, we find the apostles being obedient to their Lord's command. They went back to Jerusalem just as He told them to. They went back and they waited. About 10 days went by. And they waited. And they went back to Jerusalem. That was right in the enemy's territory. I mean, they went back to a people, to a city that hated them. They hated them as much as they did their Lord. But they went. They were obedient. Sometimes duty takes us in harm's way, but we must go. And they went. They went. We know that all things are under His power. We know that. They knew that, and they acted on it. And they were to wait on the promise of the Father. The Scriptures are always telling us to wait on the Lord. I want to give you some Scriptures here that I looked up and wrote down, because it'd take too long to go through all these. We are to wait on God. That is so spoken of through the Scriptures so often. We are to wait on God as the God of salvation. Psalm 25:5. You want to write these down. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. That's who I'm waiting on. All the day, all the day. We wait on Him as the giver of all temporal blessings. It says in Psalm 104:27-28, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. It says in Psalm 145, just about the same thing, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee. And thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. We wait upon Him for mercy. It says in Psalm 123:2, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. We wait upon Him for mercy. And we wait upon Him for pardon. It says in Psalm 39:7-8, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. We wait upon Him for pardon. We wait upon Him for salvation. It says in Genesis 49:18, I have waited for Thy salvation, O Lord. It says in Psalm 62:1-2, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only, God only, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. We wait upon Him for guidance and teaching. In Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Wait upon Him. Wait upon Him. We wait upon Him for protection. Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. I tell you, the Word of God is so comforting. So comforting. In Psalm 59:9, because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense. We wait for the coming of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that ye, Paul says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our position is this, to watch and wait. That's our position, to watch and wait. But in everything we fall short. In all things we fall short. In verse 15, and I'm just going to put all these together. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 people there, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, or something like that. That's to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But I tell you this, God didn't choose him. And God did not tell Peter to do that. In all things we fall short. Peter did not wait for the Lord. He did not wait for the Lord to reveal who would take Judas's place. He took it upon himself. I think he had good intentions, but he took it upon himself. And he said, Now, Lord, you decide which of these two men that we picked out. We picked out two men here. Now, you decide which one you want. Neither one. Neither one. God's man was Saul of Tarsus. No one would have picked that man. Just as Samuel would not have picked David. When he went to the sons of Jesse, he picked the tall, dark, handsome one. That's what he picked. He wouldn't have picked David, and he wouldn't have picked Saul of Tarsus because he hated Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go out here and get an apostle that hates God, that hates Christ. It's usually the one that we wouldn't pick. That's the one whom God said, this is the man. And we must learn to wait on Him to open doors and reveal His will. That takes time. He does it in His own time. Now let me sum this all up. In this chapter, we found this. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. And we find that this same Jesus is coming again. He's alive and He's coming again. We sang that song, we serve a risen Savior. He's gone back to the Father, waiting till His enemies be made His footstool, but He's coming again. The same one who lived for us and died for us and rose for us is the same one, the exact same one. Not a lookalike, the same one. He's coming back to get us. We ought to be the most excited people on earth. We have something to look forward to, don't we? People that don't believe the gospel, people that have never had the gospel revealed to them, I don't know, what do they have to look forward to? Death? Die like the beast of the field? We have something to look forward to. We have someone to look forward to. And then last of all, wait. Wait. If there's any lesson we can learn, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be His obedient servant. And be about our Father's business. Until this same Jesus comes again. Okay, Mike.